big day, big sports day. We got the Cowboys home game. We got the Rangers home game. We got Columbus Day, so I'm just glad a few people are here today. So that's good. We're studying, as you know, we're going through Hebrews, and we're in chapter 11. And we were going through Hebrews at a pretty good clip, and we kind of hit decelerated as we got to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is worthy of being kind of a series unto itself, which is kind of the approach that we're taking. And it's known, as I've said many weeks, is it's kind of Faith Hall of Fame. I realize as we've been in it several weeks is, you know, one of our challenges when we read Scripture is we need to be ever mindful that the main point of the whole book is about Christ. And we have a tendency to read people, and just the fact that we refer to heroes of the faith. Have you ever thought about it? When we talk about heroes of the faith, where are we placing the emphasis? On the heroes, on the humanity. And this whole story is a story of Christ redeeming non-heroic people. And so I want to be mindful of that as we go through here, because as we go through chapter 11, it's not like be like Noah or be like Abraham. It's in a sense that we're not trying to emulate them. Is we want to pursue Christ like they did. Let me pray for us, and we'll begin. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you, as we always do, that we have the great privilege of gathering around as your people around your word, which is living and active. Lord, that you give us your Holy Spirit, who claims by out of your mouth that he will lead us into all truth. So we humbly approach you and ask that that would in fact happen this morning. We would be led into all truth as we look into this section of your living and active word. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let me make one kind of other plug on top of Julie's plug for the Vineyard Family Night, which we're, this is one of these deals. We're going to try it one time, and I hope it's a booming success because I want to do it over and over again. But it's one of these things, we're going to try it. If it's a big hit, we're going to keep going. But it's a chance. So many people are part of this class. They're not here because they're teaching and whatnot. The people that are here, you know, this is such a great community of people, but what ends up happening is once class is over, everybody's just out the door because you're trying to go grab your kids out of the nursery and whatnot, out of fairness to the workers and all that. So the chance to really build relationships, if this is the only venue by which that can happen, it's kind of a little bit stunted. So we wanted to have an evening and create more opportunities where we can all get together. This particular idea is that we're going to have it here and get together. And it's primarily just singing contemporary praise songs, which personally I'm looking forward to that. So, and I'm a big fan of the hymn too, but I'm looking forward to getting together and doing that. So I hope you guys can make it on November 7th. Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 16. I came up with a dual title, The Certainty of Uncertainty or The Danger of Regularity. And you'll see what that means, I hope, as we go through this. Hebrews, this is the general outline or theme of the book, is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Its major purpose is to remind, encourage, and warn followers of Christ to continually rely on His finished work. If the most God-glorifying thing ever accomplished was the cross, then the most grievous sin, the most wicked thing you can do is to deny Christ the glory of the cross by considering it insufficient. And that's really what's going on in the book, is the author is writing to people that had come up out of a Jewish background who were pursuing Christ, but they were being drawn back into the idea of, well, maybe he's not sufficient. Maybe I got to go back to the temple and do sacrifice. So this is really the big theme of the book. Today's focus, I've got it in three questions, which I actually want to take just a second and discuss, is what is the relationship between faith and hope? And personalized, what's the relationship between your faith, whatever you have faith in, and in the corresponding hope? Have you thought about that? There's a connection, huh? Ideally, they're both in Christ. But let me be, absolutely. But everybody has faith and everybody has hope. They're not all always in Christ. So just take just the general idea of faith and hope. How are they related?
Your belief in something. Mm-hmm. Faith, you have much greater confidence that which is there. Hope, I hope you
Okay, good. Any other thought? That's good. What else? Good.
To happen, or a guarantee that it can happen, or ability, like Christ is able. So if I hope in him, then he is able to deliver me.
Mm-hmm. Good. So maybe I'd say it like this. Is it, what's the source of your hope? The thing you have faith in. Now, what I've mentioned every week is everybody on planet Earth operates with a faith system. They put their faith in something of some kind, and they order their life around whatever they have faith in, and then the corresponding thing to that is they have hope based on the confidence of the thing they're placing their faith in. So if you all buy that as a valid concept. And the second question is, what's the relationship between expectations and satisfaction? Have you all ever, like, research something on the internet and you found these incredible pictures of some place you're going to go on vacation, and so you're just like super stoked about the place, and then you get there and find out that, you know, the photographer used a wide angle lens, and it's, you know, the whole experience was different than your expectation. Our ability to enjoy something and be satisfied is really is closely tied to our expectations of that thing. Third thing that I want us to touch on today is, have you ever acknowledged, come to grips with the fact that you are a stranger and an exile on earth?
Yes.
Okay, that is really what's going on in this section of Scripture today, because it has. If you understand that and you've come to grips with that, that's going to impact your expectations, which is going to impact your satisfaction in life. And all of this has to do with faith and hope. So let's plow through this. Again, each week I put this in here because it's our working definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, in chapter 2 of Hebrews, way back at the beginning of this book, he says something. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And let me read you two verses out of Psalms and tell you why I placed these in here. The psalmist says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. So what do you think God's getting at when he says, what's man that you are mindful of him? He says, God knows your frame, and he remembers that you and I are dust. What's that telling him? What's that telling us about his character towards us? Yeah, he loves us, he understands us, he's not going to give you more than you're able. And also, this is one of these tricky deals, because Scripture says these things like, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And yet he remembers our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And what the picture that's going to emerge, particularly out of Abraham and Sarah that we're going to look at today, is that they make Hebrews chapter 11, and they're being commended for their faith. But if you really study what's going on back in Genesis 11, in chapter 12 and following, their faith was very imperfect. It was a process. God's the faithful actor in the whole story, and he keeps bringing circumstances to bear to grow and develop their faith. And then in God's kindness, he says, now I'm going to commend you for your faith. But he's the one that gave them faith, and he created circumstances to grow that faith. That's what I'm getting at. It's at Abraham, chapter 11, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as his inheritance. And he went out, and this is a key part of the deal, not knowing where he was going. Now, how much do y'all like just getting in a car with somebody and you don't know where you're going? I mean, but even when you're in another city and you don't know how to get somewhere, you get into a cab or whatever and you tell them where you want to go, because you know, I'm all about the destination. It's very unnerving to be told to go somewhere and you don't know where you're going. Why does that bother us? What'd you say? That's it? Lack of control. We don't like not being in control. And so, but the very nature of what God told Abraham is, I want you to leave and you're going to go someplace, and I'm not going to tell you where you're going yet. Let's look back at the story in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to the land I will show you.'" Now, in just look at verse 1. What all did he ask him to give up? I mean, man, you're asking me to go someplace I don't know where you're going, and all the things that people normally look to for security is, you know, I'm kind of, this is my home, I understand where everything works, I got a network, and you want me to leave my relatives, and you want me to leave my father's household and go to a place you're not going to tell me. The King James Version is actually more pointed. It's some good humor. In 12:1 it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, 'Get thee out of thy country.'" In other words, God said, "Get out. Get out." But here's what God also tells him. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, God says, "Get out." And he correspondingly has all of these promises. But if you just look at the tense of the verb, what's all of the promises? Future. This is a future deal. It's not an immediate deal. He doesn't say, you know, Abram doesn't say, "Okay, you know, give it all to me now and then I'll consider leaving." He says, "You just got to set sail, and all these I will and I shalls will come true." Now, for that to be meaningful to Abraham, what can we infer from that? What did he have to know about God? He could be trusted. I can trust this person with leaving everything that most people look to for security. I'm willing to leave. You're promising me all these I wills. It's totally about trusting you, period. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he parted from Haran. Now, I'll tell you this real quick. This is a great indication of his kind of partial obedience, is that the command or the issue was leave, and what all was he supposed to leave? His country, his kindred, and his father's household. Well, what he did is that he we're told in other parts of Scripture, he is from Ur. He left there with his with Lot. He also left with his father. They traveled from Ur to Haran, and they just stayed there until Terah, his father, died. And then he finally leaves, and he's still got a nephew dragging along. So he kind of left, but he didn't leave everything. And so you're like, well, why didn't God just tell him game over? Because he's patient. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. So here it is in Hebrews. "By faith, Abram went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac, Jacob, heirs of the same promise." So when he got there to the promised land, what was his place of residence? Tent. And then he goes down two more generations. How did his kids and his grandkids live? In tents. See okay, where's this "I will" business, Lord? It's a little more distant than I had been planning on. But it tells us why he was willing to do all this. Verse 10, Abraham was looking forward. That's the key to today's lesson, is looking forward. If we don't look forward, we're in big trouble. "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Now do a little compare and contrast. What's the difference of the thing he's looking forward to? What characteristics does it have versus his current abode? Foundations. What does that imply? Permanent. It's not as transient as living in a tent. And so he's looking forward to something that's permanent. Go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1 that we started this past winter, and it kind of speaks to this. The author says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. but you are the same, and your years have no end. In Colossians 1:17, the same principle is picked up. It says, and he, Christ, is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. So Hebrews tells us something that we all deep down inside know, but what's the characteristic of the foundation of the earth, according to this? How permanent is it? Okay, so here's kind of what I think he's getting at. What if you build your life and organize your life around anything other than Christ? Anything. What's Scripture teach on that? It's sand. Now, I don't want to just say, okay, so what I want us to end with today is kind of a balanced view of, is that God and Jesus have to be the center of everything. Because to do anything, if you build your life on something that is eventually going to fail, and you probably know that deep down inside, what is that going to do to you emotionally? I'm all in on this one thing. This is what I have my faith in. This is where my hope's coming from. But deep down inside, I know it's going to fail. Pessimistic. You're going to be anxious. You're going to worry. All those things. But if you have your confidence and your faith and your hope in something that you know is rock solid and it will never fail, that's going to trickle down a completely different emotional composition for you. Hebrews 11, and I was going to treat Abraham and Sarah separately, but it all fits together because the author ties it in. So now he's going to talk about Abraham's wife, Sarah. And if you just read Hebrews 11:1, well, I'll just read 11:1. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So if you just look at that, what's she being commended for? Her faith. And her faith in what? God's promise. Okay, let's go back and look at what really came down. Chapter 18:9. Okay, this is a great thing. God shows up with two angels that have a powwow with Abraham about his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is almost like an aside, but it's not an aside, because the big story to Abraham was, I'm going to make you fruitful, multiply, I'm going to make you into a great nation, your descendants will be more than the sands of the seashore. And yet God came to say what he's getting ready to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, but he has this little side conversation. It says, and they said to him, Abraham, where's Sarah, your wife? Abraham says, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, so about 12 months from now, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. So God's on his way to go tell him about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes, by the way, 12 months from now, put it down, mark it on the calendar, you're going to have a baby when I come back. Sarah's listening. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of a woman had ceased to be with Sarah. In other words, she was post-menopause. Now, when that happens, usually speaking, and this is why I titled this The Danger of Regularity, is that what's Sarah's understanding about having a kid? Ain't happening. Not happening. I mean, there's not a lot. When this happens, people don't have babies anymore. You know, it ain't happening. Now, is that the way that God normally works in his creation? Yes. But is God bound by that? No. And that's kind of the thing. And this is the fine line I want you to grasp today, and I'm going to give you some more examples. What God regularly does is his grace, and it's a blessing, because we can organize our lives around what normally usually happens, and we can respond to things and use common sense. But what happens when you take that regularity and you say, this is absolutely the way it always works, and you say, forget God? Because what are you forgetting? Just the fact that something happens with regularity, it's because Jesus holds all things together. He holds all things together. So where should your confidence be? In the regularity of an event or in the one holding all things together? It's in the one holding all things together. And as I go through this, you realize, I was thinking, man, that is so subtle, because certain things we hold to be just predictable. So I love this next part, verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself. She didn't even do a big guffaw. She just laughed to herself behind the tent door, saying to herself, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, and meaning Abraham, he's old, I'm old, we're all old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a great question. Now, Sarah was being rational based on normal experience. But the trump card is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this same time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15, but Sarah denied it. I mean, she's behind the door, but she hears this, and she goes, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And this is just how this whole story ends, because now we're back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It said, God said, no, but you did laugh. And that's it. And then he's moved on. Okay, now, in Hebrews, what's she commended for?
Faith.
Faith in what? God's promise. How faithful does she look right here? God remembers our frame. He remembers we're dust. And along the way, in God's kindness, because it tells us right here in Genesis 21, says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. God was faithful, did exactly what he was going to say. So how in the heck does Sarah make it into the Hall of Fame of Faith? It's just God's faithfulness to her allowed her faith to grow. Do you see the pattern here? Is that he said it, she didn't believe it, he goes through with it, she starts to believe it. And that's the thing that he does to grow up our faith. Back to Hebrews 11, therefore from one man, him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of the sand by the seashore. But all of these people that have been talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, all these people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the descendants, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. That's where I got the phrase, if you come to grips with the fact and acknowledge the fact that we are strangers and exiles on earth. Because the promises made, just like God said, 12 months from now, you're going to have a baby. And you're like, mm-mm. But when God makes promises, you can be guaranteed they're going to happen. But this promise is a long-term promise. And why is it helpful for us if we look at our life down here realizing that we're actually strangers and exiles down here? What would be the opposite of being a stranger and exile down here? This is it, man. This is all there is. I'm a home. I'm a resident. This is it. Now, if that was your mentality, man, what a bummer to live in a fallen world the way we do. Because, I mean, all the stuff that we plan on and count on, and it doesn't work, we're just disappointed after disappointment. If you realize and say, I'm in exile, this is not my real home. It says, for a people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. They're seeking something other than down here. For if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. In other words, if Abraham had said, you know, all the time I talk about a homeland, well, I've finally given up on this as the promised land. I'm just going to go back to Haran or go back to Ur. But what he's saying is, I believe God, but he never saw the fulfillment in his lifetime. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, I want to end with our with this kind of the danger of regularity, because this really speaks to this, is that our expectation, quick review, our expectation down here in life or our mindset, how should we view ourselves?
Sojourners,
exiles. This isn't it. This is not the permanent place. Now, in 1 Timothy 6:17, and I'm making a broader application than the narrow one he's making, it says, as for the rich in this present age, notice the word present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So see, there's that idea of hope, but what he's saying is that warn people that have a lot of riches not to place their faith in the uncertainty of riches, have their hope set on it. Because what are some of the things that people set their hope? Why do people set their hope on riches? If you're not thinking like an exile and you're not thinking like a sojourner, you're just thinking like, this is it. What's your hope derived from your idea of riches?
Let's enjoy everything while we're here.
Yeah. It's one of my favorite lines from It's a Wonderful Life. It comes in pretty handy down here, Bub, the money. And so he says, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us everything to enjoy. I'm going to be a little bit abstract, but y'all hang with me here. In Matthew 5:45, Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And he's going to describe the character of God. He says, for he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, when Christ was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, that was an agrarian culture. So he's basically saying to these agrarian culture, is, you know what God does? Is he lets the sun shine, which is important for growing crops, and God sends rain because it's important for growing crops. And he doesn't differentiate. He does that for the just and the unjust. Okay? What could be more regular than the sun coming up every day, than getting rain to grow your crops? And so what do you end up, your danger is placing your confidence in the regularity of these events happening. And you look around, you say, you know what? Riches, that's the key. That's what I need. Because I've noticed regularly, generally speaking, is people that have it. Now, we all know that this is also flawed too. They seem to have less trouble. We all believe if we just had more, we'd be more what? Happy and or secure. Okay? And what God's saying is that something that looks certain is actually uncertain. And I'm using this example of the sun rising. I mean, since the creation of time, what comes up every morning and goes down every evening? The sun. So you'd say, okay, David, I don't know what you're talking about, but one thing I know for sure is the sun. Now, that's regular. Okay? Look in Revelation 21. Two verses. It's talking about the new heavens and new earth coming down. In one of the characteristics of this new heaven and new earth, in the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. So when God comes back, what happens to the sun? You don't need it. Isn't that wild to think about? Because what does he say? He's giving, emanating. Where's the true source of light? It's the glory of God. In other words, God put the sun that we consider to be very concrete as a metaphor for something else. It's not the real thing. It's a metaphor. So we're going, whoa, what else is a metaphor? What else am I placing confidence in that's not the real thing? Revelation 22:5, the night will be no more. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let me give you a quote out of The Matrix, if y'all are big, any of y'all are Matrix fans. Is y'all remember the character Cypher in the movie? All the guys are nodding yes. All the girls. He was the guy that was kind of the traitor, the bad guy. And there's this scene where he goes and meets with the agents, and he's sitting there cutting into this big steak, and he's drinking a glass of wine, and he's just really enjoying the illusion of not being in reality. Because in reality, he's on this ship and he's having to take all his orders from Morpheus, and the ship is, they're in war, and it's just kind of very kind of austere. And so he says, Cypher says to Trinity, if I had to choose between that and the Matrix, I'd choose the Matrix. Trinity says, the Matrix isn't real. Oh, I disagree, Trinity. I think that the matrix can be more real than this world. That's the point of this thing, is that Abraham, Sarah, in their faith, they've got to where they could actually look forward. And they were looking forward to what is really real. As opposed to when you lose your ability to look forward, then what you do is you have to say, I have to just understand everything from just right here. And so you place your faith in regularity as opposed to the God Christ who holds all things together. Hebrews 12:26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Okay, I'm out of time, so I'm going to give you guys an assignment here on the balance of it. Let me be very to the point. We can't place our hope in anything that ultimately is not going to be lasting. You just can't do it. Now, again, God chose to organize this world in a place where regular things happen. You know, if you do this, good things will happen to you. That's okay. Embrace all that. Just don't put your hope in that. See the difference? I mean, we want to be responsible people, but particularly in our culture, we have made it almost a certainty that if you can get your kids to do certain things, or if I can do certain things or live in a certain place, I can almost guarantee that it's going to turn out good. And that's a danger, because you've taken what God does as regular and you've imposed too much hope into it. The only thing we can have hope in is Jesus Christ, the one who holds all things together. That's it. So what I want you to do is read this great passage, familiar out of Lamentations, and then read Psalm 33. And I'm just going to read two verses or three verses from Psalm 33. Look in verse 16 there. The king is not saved by his great army. Okay? Normally, if you're a king and you got a gigantic army, what usually happens? You win. Okay? So he's not saying never have a great army because that's a bad idea. It's saying the king's not saved. You think he got saved because of the great army. I'm telling you, it wasn't the great army that saved him. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. If I was going to recruit guys, if I was going to have an NFL team, I'd recruit the biggest, baddest athlete, the great warriors. But he's saying a warrior's not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. What's the psalmist's point? Who saves, who rescues? God does. See, we're assigning salvation to things that are really not salvific. We're giving things credit that they don't deserve. Christ is the one who holds all things together. This is a little bit of an abstract lesson today, but I think you all get the point. Abraham, the key was he acknowledged. He came to grips with the fact he was a sojourner and an exile, and he learned the key of looking forward. And that's what we need to do. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that you are such an incredible creative God, that you create things like the sun, which is the source of, makes things grow. It's the source of heat. It's like this constant. It comes up every day, goes down every evening. And yet, Lord, you tell us ultimately that very real thing is really just a metaphor to point to your glory, of how glorious you are. So, Lord, all of these kind of ideas keep us a bit off balance, but Lord, you give them to us so that we'll know where to place our hope and where to place our faith. Lord, that we need to calibrate our expectations down here, Lord, so that we can enjoy life, because you are our rock. You're our one source of salvation, security. Everything we have, everything we need comes from you. Help us to recognize that and have eyes to see that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.